visiting Asia and going to the markets, I think of the times I visited the markets in Asia, many places, Malaysia, Singapore, China, Taiwan, hearing and seeing and tasting and experiencing the local product, the sumptuous food, the goods for sale. In Singapore, the hawker stands with the delicious noodles. In Malaysia, the musang durian, that very expensive durian taste. I can taste it now as I'm preaching. In Hong Kong, the technology markets. App Liu Street in Kowloon. You see hundreds and hundreds of cell phones, used cell phones, Samsung 8s and 7s you can buy for $5. The markets and the juice stands and the sweet soy, the coffee and the tea that you can buy from the stands. And all the merchants are calling out, wanting to sell their wares. I'm a big, tall, white guy. And they see me as a target. They get my attention. Hey, ho, yo there. And they offer their wares. In today's Isaiah text, we see a portrait of a welcoming God who gives us his attention on the street of our life in this life and death world. He calls out words of life, and on that same street, he calls out words of judgment. He reaches out to all of us with enthusiasm like a simple street vendor, trying hard to get our attention. And he tries hard. He's done it in many ways. He sent the prophets. He sent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He provided the word of God for us. He sends men and women called to serve his church. I like Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, the first word there. Ho! It's an exclamation, a interjection, meaning take notice. Hey! In the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible, you actually have the word ho, because in Hebrew, it is ho. And that's something we've carried on. Now, if you look at your New American Standard and your ESV Bibles, you won't see ho, you'll see come, because the translators wanted to indicate the emphasis of come. But it's translated in different ways in the different translations. The Message and the Living Bible have it translated as hey there. In other words, wake up. And I think it's wonderful that God is trying to call us to wake up. Hey there. You might even hear that word from a street vendor today. I distinctly remember in Changshun, China, walking the street in the cold winter when it was below zero, and a woman was selling sweet potatoes from a can, a big giant garbage can. She cooked these sweet potatoes. And she said, do you want a digua? I said, yes, I'll have the digua. She was selling her, she got my attention. And God wants to get our attention. Isaiah is a very significant book in the Old Testament, in the Bible. 66 chapters, one of the most beautiful and richest books in the Bible. It's called sometimes the Gospel of the Old Testament. Great theological depth, literary excellence. Not every book in the Bible is a literary masterpiece. Some of the books in the Bible are written by prophets that didn't have a lot of education. In fact, even in the New Testament, when you read the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of ands there. Almost every single sentence in the actual language begins with an and in Mark. But in John, it's much more sophisticated. And in the same way, in the Old Testament, some Old Testament books are literary, and Isaiah is very literary. Son of Amos, perhaps from a royal family, Jesus quoted Isaiah on many occasions. He lived in Jerusalem, and he became a minister because he was called by God. And that's how it is. People who become ministers are called by God. People who who teach Sunday school or serve in music. They have to feel like they're called by God. Do you get paid in the Chinese church? No, there's no payment. Now, some churches, they'll pay you. But the Chinese community church, we don't pay musicians. It's a call of God. Isn't that right, Eric? And it's a lot of effort, isn't it? All of us, as people of God, respond to the call of God like Isaiah. And Isaiah did respond. God called him. He was a prophet to the kings of Israel, primarily Ahaz and Hezekiah, and to the nation. He was married. His wife is called a prophetess. He had two sons. According to Jewish tradition, he was martyred. He was cut in two by Hezekiah's wicked son, Manasseh, in 680 BC, which is actually during the Zhao dynasty, if you follow Chinese years. And now, 2,700 years later, we listen to the words of Isaiah. He began to prophesy when times were good. That's the worst time to begin preaching, when times are good. The people had seen success, wealth, not since they saw since the days of Solomon. They enjoyed luxury. They built large homes with squared decorative stones. They had beautiful ivory. Times were good, rich food, the best wine, and it was a time of corruption and a time of greed. The business people cheated. There were corrupt religious people, priests demanding extra sacrifices and keeping it. Could you imagine having an offering and then asking for another offering and the preacher pocketing the money? That it was a corrupt time. Corrupt priests were not following God. They were not speaking about the delicate, hidden, obscene sins. They were not talking about the sexual perversions. Priests were whitewashing immorality mixed in with worship of God. They were morally compromised leaders, and the people were hooked. But they had nice temples, and they had extravagant ceremonies, and people thought it was all okay. The people followed sensuality and adopted an ideology and a religion from the nations around them that anointed and permitted sexual license. They ignored the poor. They exploited the vulnerable. They were not humble. And Isaiah spoke out against this. Isaiah spoke the truth to them. He was not popular. He began to tell them that invasion was coming, that punishment from God was coming because of their idolatry. Preacher, don't meddle. It's politics. Don't talk much about my money. Don't talk about sexual evils. One of the things that I love to watch, and I got to watch it 2 weeks ago, I love to see a new preacher talk about money to a church. Okay? I was so happy to see Joshua talking about tithing. I mean, that is like, if you really think about it, that is a beautiful picture where you have a young minister standing before old, grizzled, experienced people who've had a career and made a lot of money. And he's up here saying, you need to give to God. How difficult is that? He did a good job. And as preachers, we are called to call people to be responsible and to be accountable to give and support the work of the church. Nothing happens free, except here. When we read the scripture, we will see that there's something free. Friends, this prophet Isaiah was a full spectrum prophet. He called sin, sin. He proclaimed judgment, and he proclaimed mercy. On one hand was the judgment. On the other hand, mercy. In the midst of the rebellion, he offered hope. My first point this morning comes from 55:1-2. For us, there is a universal invitation from God. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. My question this morning for you, how can we eat what is good and delight ourselves in abundance? How can we do that? How can we have this life? We do it by coming to God. Coming. This text, three times you see the verb come. 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 If you want to experience this grace, this wellness of God, you come to God. And it is a universal invitation to all people. But you have to come. Some people are unwilling to come. But if you come, the promise is you will receive this. Isaiah says, come to the waters. This idea of waters, it's not literal waters. He's not telling you to go out to take a bath. It's metaphorical. It's a figure of speech. And in the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament is in metaphor. And when you think about waters, refreshing, cleansing, that's what Isaiah is offering to the people of God. Come to the waters. In other words, leave where you are at, where you're heading, which is the wrong way, and come to embrace that relationship with God. Our health, our wholeness is about our choice. We have to choose. We have to decide to move that direction. And it's not eating food, because it's free. The scripture tells us that come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah is communicating that this is something that God offers free, but a decision has to be made. A direction has to be taken. You may come to a church out of habit. You may even be dragged to church, but you still have to make a choice in your seat and walk toward God, toward the Lord. Sitting here does little good if you simply do not come to God. Being static as an individual and being static as a church has no long-term impact. We have to make a decision to move forward in our life. It's the same way in a marriage. Some people are in a marriage and they've never done anything to build it. Never built it. Never encouraged one another. And after a while, a marriage like that will not do very well. We have to move to improve. You could be a member, an elder, a deacon, a pastor, but if you are not coming to the water for nourishment, what good is it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. We've known this concept before, and it's the same way in Christian faith. If you want to draw close to God, you have to take steps toward Him. And it means learning. If you're a leader, a pastor, a musician, it means that you want to develop that skill set, that God has given you that call, and now you try to develop the skill set so that the people will be ministered to. You may be a teacher. You may be someone that really likes knowledge and studying. All that we are as Christians, we are called to push forward as we respond to God. Some people are very perceptive and sensitive and responsive to spiritual realities and know just how bankrupt they are without the living God. They hear the call of God, ho, and they come to the waters of repentance. Others, well, the truth can stare them in the face. They turn their nose up to it. Even when God says come, even in a church service where their heart is being spoken to, they sit on their hands. And they don't want to move. They refuse to move. Some people are in total bondage to finances, to money. And they get older and they get older and they're still in bondage. They never give. And one day they die and the opportunity is passed. I'm encouraging you to be generous people, to be people that put God in front of everything. We sang a song earlier, and there's really a meaning to it. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. That is what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of God. When God says, ho, some pay attention, and some just go on with life, ignoring the voice of God and continuing to walk in darkness until death comes. But Isaiah is hopeful. When he says, ho, he's wanting to wake up the people. The offer's on the table. Will you take this free water and sustenance, this embrace by a loving God? Perhaps you spent your life chasing glitter and gold, and, or a pretty girl or handsome guy. And in the late years, you realize that it was all for nothing. But there's still hope. There is hope for us all to respond to the living God. Come to the waters, you who thirst. Because these tangible, physical things will never satisfy. They will never satisfy. They all pass away. Our relationship with God is the thing that we must cultivate and develop. Isaiah knew there would be some who wanted to hold back because surrendering the heart is tough, because the heart leads to the pocketbook and the purse and the mind and the habits and the addictions. Even in a place like this, people struggle with surrendering in all of those areas. I am sure in a place like this, there are people that are addicted. There are people that are unwilling to surrender to God. And Isaiah would say, ho, hey there, listen to my message. You can be free. You can have life. Let's look at the kind of environment that he was living in. Isaiah 46, 6 to 7 describes the Jewish people at the time. Some pour out gold from their bags. I wish I could pour gold out from my bag. And weigh it silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god. And they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. Now, we don't put it in its place. We put it in the bank or in our brokerage accounts, which is okay. You know, we need to take care of things like that. But if it becomes a god, we're in trouble. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. I want you to get this contrast between Isaiah, who's saying, you know, God says, ho, hey there, God wants to wake us up, and this contrast with these gold and silver idols that can't even speak a word. Isaiah is being very, very ironic here, and he's making this comparison. The living God calls out and offers mercy and deliverance and freedom. But these things that we put our trust in, they are empty. They will pass away. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This verse that we read in Isaiah 55, 1 to 2. Come, come, come. This morning, God is near you. Seek him. Call on him. Because you can experience this universal invitation. He's invited you. Surrender. Secondly, for us, there is an everlasting covenant with God. Isaiah 55, 3 to 5. An everlasting covenant with God. Isaiah says, incline your ear and come to me. Again, I just want to emphasize, the come dynamic is important. If you are an addict, hooked on something, don't do nothing, but take steps to try to move toward God in some way. Read your Bible. Talk to somebody. Talk to a pastor. That's the only way you're going to get free. If you do nothing, nothing will happen. Take steps toward the living God. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord, your God, even the Holy One of Israel. These are all plural verbs. Incline, listen, behold. All of us need to do this. In order to move forward, we need to listen, we need to incline, and we need to behold. Will you do that? Will you come to him? A covenant in a nutshell is this. The covenant is a major theme in the Old Testament and New Testament. What is a covenant? A covenant is basically this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Two people making a decision. God and the people. And there are limitations on the covenant. And the limitation is faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you choose not to be faithful, that covenant is null and void. And there are many covenants in the Old Testament. Covenant in Exodus with David and the monarchy, the exile, and even the New Testament. That word testament is actually the same word for covenant. It's a new covenant that we have through Christ Jesus, who chose to die for us. And in fact, Revelation 21:3 is a beautiful statement of the covenant that we have with God. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. This text reminds me of Jesus, who also said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has all the authority to make the covenant, to cut the covenant. And today we are seeing across the world, Christians that are choosing, people that are choosing to follow Jesus Christ, entering into this new covenant of being a Christian in a world that in many ways is opposed to Christianity. If you look around the world today, there is an unbelievable shift that has taken place in the past 100 years. 110 years ago, the world, Christianity, 80% was Northern Hemisphere. 20% was Southern Hemisphere. You know that? 80% Northern Hemisphere. Today, 80% Southern Hemisphere. 20% Northern Hemisphere. And so an unbelievable shift is taking place that causes nations and peoples to be very uncomfortable. So when you have Christianity growing at a rapid pace in areas where Muslims are dominant, there have been problems. Recently in Nigeria, 300 Christians were killed in northern Nigeria. In China, it's very interesting. I read that they put a bounty on, if you turn in somebody that's a foreigner that goes to Guangzhou, they'll pay you $1,500, I read in the newspaper. I don't know how accurate that is. But I also know that in China recently, in Beijing, there's a church of 1,000 people that the Chinese government has eliminated, so they can't meet again. So there's persecution all over the world of Christians. And part of the reason there is this persecution is that Christianity is growing and expanding in areas that is kind of concerning people that are not believers. Christianity is very invasive. It's very evangelical. It's in your face. Christianity says, look, you may have all the power in the world. You may be a Donald Trump. You may be, who's the president of China? Who's the prime minister? Xi Jinping. You may be that person. Right? I know who it is, but last time I pronounced it, I pronounced it wrong. But you may be Xi Jinping. And Christianity says, so what? You need to repent before the living God. You have no hope unless you surrender to God. And it's true for every person. And for the powerful people, that is a threatening concept. And that's one of the reasons why Christianity in the early years was persecuted by the Roman government. Because they chose to recognize that God would look at a peasant and a slave as equal to a paternalistic leader in the culture. Women were equal. Men were equal. Slaves were equal. Greeks were equal. That was the challenge of Christian faith. Thirdly, for us, God's pardon is for all who truly repent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Old Testament balances this, God's anger and judgment with his saving hands. We find prophecies of judgment and prophecies of mercy. In this chapter, we see mercy. We see God reaching out, calling people to return, to forsake their sin, and offering pardon. Pardon that will break the power of bondage and addiction. Remember, the first chapter of Isaiah I find fascinating. It's a John Grisham novel. And you read it, it's like a great court case that's taking place. Judah is being represented as a sinful nation and judged. And God is going to come in and cause this foreign invasion. But there is always hope. God always offers hope for the remnant. God wants to redeem the people only if they turn from their wicked ways. That is the picture of grace that we see. Not cheap grace, but grace that costs something. And it costs people choosing to move the right direction. Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As Christians, we are called to work out our salvation. That means that once we become a believer, we don't stop moving toward God. We make decisions daily, and we have opportunities to repent. We have opportunities to move toward God, and it takes our decision. We have to choose. We have to choose to go that direction. It's not like once you become a Christian, then everything stops and you don't have to make any more decisions in life spiritually. No. Once we become a believer, we continue to move, walking toward Christ, decisions daily to move toward the living God. And when we do that, when we choose to surrender ourselves that way, we experience renewal in life, great joy, and well-being. I'm going to read some of these verses, and I'm not going to read them all. But my conclusion is this. For us, there is renewal of life, great joy, and well-being. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So what Isaiah is trying to say is that as we move toward God, as we choose to come, as we surrender, as we repent, opportunities for renewal and refreshing take place in our life. As the rain and snow comes down, a picture, a metaphor of blessing and God's presence being poured out, we will experience joy and peace and shalom, well-being. And that's what repentance is all about. It's not about us feeling bad because we have failed. It's about God giving hope and life as we move toward Him, as we choose to walk toward Him. For all of us, God's word brings life and joy. So all of us should choose to come to Him, to walk toward Him, to enter into an everlasting covenant that was set up, that was cut by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning, don't neglect this great pardon that is offered all of us who choose to turn toward God. Let us pray.